this morning. And so if you have your program, you want to follow along on that little half sheet, you can fill in the blanks. Or as always, if you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you've got the Bible, the YouVersion app, you should be able to click on Live Events and be able to find ACC, and you can follow along that way. This morning, we're going to be back in the book of Jonah. So if you brought your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one from the chair in front of you, because you're going to want to follow along in this incredible story we'll be reading in just a little bit. So find Jonah chapter 1 and hold that. We're going to jump right in a lot sooner than we usually do. So if you have that ready, that will help. I just want to share with you that this last week, in preparation for and then actually even delivering this message today, has been a real challenge for me, because I've been challenged in my own thinking as we've been digging in and studying the story of Jonah. We're spending a few weeks studying a very familiar Old Testament story of Jonah, and it's really not a very long story. It's only 4 chapters in the Old Testament. But someone, as I was studying, I came across, found a way to actually summarize the entire message of Jonah down into just 20 words. And it's in your notes if you want to notice there. A story of Jonah in just 20 words. God decrees, Jonah flees. Storm follows, fish swallows. Second chances, Jonah advances. God relents, Jonah's lament. Jonah's case, God's grace. I think that's a pretty creative way. If you wanted to memorize that, it'd be easier than memorizing the whole book, and you'd have the main points. Well, despite being one of the best-known stories in the entire Bible, the book of Jonah is often misunderstood. I mean, everybody who knows Jonah, they know about the fish. And sure, we love the big fish. It makes for a great kid's story. But very few people really know that this book really is all about man running from God and God chasing after man. There is a fish involved, a rather large fish, but it's mainly a story about man running from God while God graciously pursues man. And when you study it closer, you begin to recognize it's really the core message of Christianity in story form. And that's why we need to rediscover it for today. And we need it because in some ways, I think it's easy for us to be kind of come hardened to the gospel message, even blind to it. And the power of it all doesn't always affect our hearts like it really should. And if we're not careful, we can end up ourselves like Jonah, running from grace. Now, last week, if you were here, we left Jonah attempting his great escape from the assignment that God had given him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Well, today we're going to take a look at the consequences that Jonah went through when he flees from God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to jump in with verse 4. He's already gotten on the ship headed for Tarshish, and we're going to see the consequences of him running from God's grace. Here's what it says. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. They even threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But this is interesting. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain even went to him and said, "Hey, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we do not perish." Then the sailors said to one another, "Hey, come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots. Sure enough, the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." At this, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Now, they already knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Well, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come against you." Instead, they didn't just throw him in. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not because the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you're here last week, hopefully you remember that Jonah reminds us that while you might be able to run from God, you can't hide. God will let you run from him, but you got to know there's no place you can go where you can hide from God. Now, understanding really the meaning of the story, I think, has some incredible potential to change us. And not just to change our theology, but really to change our hearts, enabling us to not only love God, but also to love others in a greater way. See, the book of Jonah tells a gospel story that may just be shocking enough to wake us up to grace. I think many of us here today would like to be closer to God than it feels like we are. And yet we have some kind of overriding questions in the back of our mind when we think about getting close to God. It's like, how can I love a God that I'm really too afraid to be near? Because, you know, I've heard things about him. Or how can I love a God who, when I do feel near him, it just confirms all the bad things that I think about myself because I see his goodness and my badness. And folks, when we look at the story of Jonah, that's what Jonah is all about. This nagging sense that we've not been good enough. And so we think that we need something else in our lives. We need to add something to our lives. And so we say, well, I just need a little more money. That'll probably fix it. Or I just need a promotion. That'll fix it. Or I just need one more child. You know, I'm not sure how that would fix it, but one more child might be more helpful. Or it's just, I just need one more thing. You just need it to push you over the top into satisfaction. What we don't recognize is that it's the distance from God between you and God that's causing that struggle. And you know, the Bible actually has a word for it. It's a word that's really become unacceptable today in our society. You're never going to turn on the news and hear them talk about it. But what's interesting is that almost all of us, we can feel it. And so we kind of have this quandary in our culture today. We know we're messed up. We know we're not right. But our culture doesn't even have a word to describe what's wrong with us. And if our culture can't describe what's wrong with us, then of course it doesn't have any answers for us either. And so what does our culture do? Well, we've discovered that we can create false problems to solve through consumerism. Now, this is how one person identified it as he was watching football one day with his son. The son asked him, "Hey, Dad, what's the point of commercials?" Good question. To which the dad replied, "Well, that's easy, son. The point of commercials is to make you unhappy." And he said, "What?" He said, "Yes, that's the point of commercials. They're going to make you unhappy with your current circumstances and then convince you that happiness is found just the other side of purchasing their product." They create a problem, and then they solve it with their product. Now, let me just say, they never do it better than they do on Super Bowl Sunday. In fact, there's a lot of you that don't even care about what happens in the game. You're watching it for what? The commercials. So I just thought I'd kind of give you a little look back on two previous Super Bowl commercial ads and one that you may even see today.
What's up with Gary? Well, every time he craves Doritos, he turns into a bird of prey.
Really?
Watch this.
Get in on the madness.
A motocross biker flying over a pool of piranha bots is bold. A motocross biker flying over a pool of piranha bots while eating a Butterfinger bar is bolder than bold. A motocross biker flying over a pool of piranha bots while eating a Butterfinger bar and belting out a duet with Billy Eichner is bolder than bold. And if he's doing all this while posting a new online dating profile pic without even looking, then that's bolder than bolder than bolder than bold.
Are you hungry for a Butterfinger? Yeah. So let me just remind you, the purpose of all those multi-million dollar commercials is to make you unhappy. After, of course, they hope to make you laugh, or I've heard even some of them might make you cry. But as much as we try, we can't figure out what's wrong with us. And there's a good thing about being able to identify what it actually is that's wrong with us. Because when we understand what it is, we can begin to get a diagnosis, and then you can get a prescription for it. And there is something wrong with us. The Bible clearly says what it is. It is sin. And it doesn't paint it in a different word or try to color it a different color. God's not afraid to tell us what's wrong with us. In fact, that's how Jonah got his assignment to begin with. In verse 2, God said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Tell them that their wickedness has come up before me. They've got a problem. Now, when you hear that, before you start thinking, oh, those nasty people, they must have been terrible, we need to remind ourselves that God also has a message for every one of us. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says that we all have sinned, every one of us, and fall short of the glory of God. You know, that's exactly why we need the Bible, and more importantly, why we need God. And when God diagnoses sin, he also, fortunately, provides the prescription for it. And it's his grace and mercy and kindness demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. The only solution to our problem is the grace of God. Now, most of us here, we've heard of grace, but Jonah is going to show us that our primary problem in life is that we often run from the God of grace because we don't like grace. We don't like grace. See, if God feels distant to you today at all, that's because, and you might not even know it, that you likely have been running from grace. And that's why you walk around with this sense that something in you isn't right. Now, when you experience that feeling, you begin to think, well, maybe I'm supposed to do something about it. Maybe it's my responsibility to fix it. So I better shape up. I better do more. I better be a better person. And it's usually accompanied by a question when you try to do that. Am I finally being good enough for God? Which is often followed by a strong sense that instead of pleasing God, you're likely just disappointing him more. And so think about it. If you feel like God is disappointed with you most of the time, why would you want to come to a church gathering like this? Why would you want to be near a God if being near him, all it does is remind you of how disappointing you are to him? And so, you know, that's not a very good place to be. And so people, there's a way they try to get around that. And it's usually by becoming very religious. And when people become religious, it kind of changes the way they think. In fact, religious people's concept of sin actually gets a little bit convoluted. See, their concept of sin is that sin is something they used to do, or it's what their neighbor does, or it's what the people that show up on the news reports do, or it's what the people in the other part of town do. They tend to see sin as kind of the really bad things they used to do when they were younger. But in spite of that, they still don't feel any closer to God because they're trying to relate to him through their own ideas of morality instead of grace, which always leads them to a flight risk whenever they perceive that their interaction with God has maybe gone a little bit sideways. I'm going to have to flee just like Jonah. And see, what that means is that there's basically two kinds of people in this world that are running from God, both the rebellious and the religious. Both the rebellious and the religious. Now, we get it why the rebellious people are running from God. Well, because they're rebelling against him. But what we may not recognize is that religious people are usually also running from God. They're still doing the right things. And so I just want to remind you this morning that all your church going, you know, your Bible reading, you're listening to Q102 or Way FM music, might actually be attempts to run from God and a relationship with Him that's based on grace because you're just doing them as good works. Now, you know, that should be a little bit unsettling. See, what it is that you do reveals what you truly believe about God. You see, religious, moralistic people follow God for what they believe God can do for them. And so instead of loving God for God, they use Him to attempt to get what they really love. And so people are naturally inclined to choose religion because it kind of makes them feel like they have a little bit of leverage over God. God, look how good I've been. I've been doing all these good things, reading the Bible, going to church, and so you owe me. But think about it. Grace leaves us with absolutely no leverage with God. And that's part of the reason why we can be tempted to run from it. And so when God asks something of religious people say things like, God, you want me to do what? You want me to love my enemies? Love my enemies? You've got to be kidding me. God, you want me to do what? You want me to forgive the same way that you forgave me? I'm not going to be able to do that. See, if you listen carefully, that's Jonah's story. And maybe it's our story. What's so interesting when you dig into to really what's happening with Jonah, the story of Jonah includes a religious man who rebels, and then rebels who get really religious. A religious man who rebels, and then rebels who get really, really religious. When we read the story of Jonah, we learn that he rebelled and he ran because he was afraid God was going to allow something to happen that he did not want to happen. Jonah ran from God because he was afraid, if I go to Nineveh and preach, I'm going to be successful. And see, to put it bluntly, Jonah was a racist. He was a racist. Jonah wanted God to only be the God of his people and his people alone, not of any others. And what he was unable to see was that the grace that God was willing to offer Nineveh was the exact same grace that he was willing to offer Jonah. So the religious man rebels, while those rebels get all religious. Now think about sailors. They don't have a very good reputation. In fact, they usually say they can cuss like a sailor. And so there's probably some rebel in them. And notice how rebellious they are, how religious they get. This storm is raging around them. And in verse 5, it says, all the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. For the sailors, this was an epic storm. And they're taking all kinds of dramatic measures, throwing cargo off the ship. And then notice that along with that, they also get very religious. First thing they do when they think there's a chance they're going to drown, they start crying out to their gods. And gods plural. They had the god of the sea and the god of the sun and the god of the wind. It's just a reminder that religion really does appear to be the default mode of the human heart. It's where we'll just naturally go unless we act against it. That's why every human being likely is kind of religious deep down, even rebellious people. I mean, they get religious. When they get afraid, the trigger response, the gut reaction for even rebellious people is to get religious. And so storms come into people's lives, and they can all of a sudden get real religious. It could be something like a divorce or the loss of a child or the loss of a job or the threat of ISIS or the virus Zika. Remember 9/11? I mean, that kind of caught us all off guard. And as a country, we were scared. We were afraid. I think it happened on a Tuesday. Do you know the Sunday after 9/11, church attendance in America swelled? Do you know why? People got afraid and they got religious. The church that I was serving at that time, we had a 50% increase in attendance in that one Sunday alone. But then just a few weeks later, it had all died down and gone back to where it was before, maybe even a little bit lower. That's what can happen when you're religious. So how can you recognize that you become religious and possibly are on the run from God? Well, this is how you can know that you're religious and on the run from God. Anytime you say, anything God tells me to do, I'll do, except this one thing. I mean, I'll follow God. I'll do whatever he wants me to do, except this one thing. And I want you to think for a moment, what would be your one thing? Because most of us here, we could probably think of that. I'd go with God so far, but anything God asks except that one thing. We saw a great example of this in the New Testament. See, for the rich young ruler, what was his one thing? It was his money, right? Remember, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, you could do this and this and this. And he said, you know, I'm doing pretty good at that. And in Luke 18, verse 22, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, there is still one thing that you lack. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And remember what happened? It was his one thing. And rather than joining Jesus, he walked away. Now, he's probably a pretty good person if he describes his life correctly. And so not only he, but Jonah also shows us that you can actually look like a pretty good person on the outside and still be running from God in your heart. You could be consistently attending church and even be a really good moral person and still be running from God in your heart. And what really matters to God is actually what's going on in your heart. Because that's how he knows if you've really come under his grace. See, if you only obey God when it's convenient for you, you haven't been changed by grace. See, grace, when we finally get it and don't run from it, it is a game changer. I really like how Titus describes it in his book in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And that grace is what teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. How does grace do that? It does it by taking us out of the self-preservation mode and freeing us to love God and serve him simply out of gratitude. And not because we're afraid, but because we're grateful. So I was studying and came across an author and pastor, Justin Dean, and I really like how he summarized this thought. He says, have you ever been overtaken by the grace of God in such a way that you've been able to disobey yourself? If God can't ask us to do something that goes against our will and know that we will follow through and do it for him, then really we're just like Jonah. We're still trying to use God and live life on our own terms. I also appreciate what Tim Keller, he's another pastor and author, how he describes it. He says, you know, the essence of religion is to say, God, I will do anything you want if only you will help me in this way. God, I'll do anything you want if you'll help me get married, if you'll help me with my children, if you'll keep me safe, if you'll help me with my career. I'll do blank if you'll do blank, and you can fill in the blanks. And Tim Keller says, what's so ironic about saying, I'll do anything if, is that the very statement proves that you won't do the one thing that God wants. And see, the one thing that God wants you to do above all else is to love him without ifs. That's the one thing God wants you to do above all else is love him without ifs. Because when you say, I'll do anything if, the one thing you won't do is love him without ifs. And that's the problem, because what's on the other side of your if, that's probably who your real God or what your real God is. So when you say, I'll do anything if you keep my marriage together, what's your real God? Probably your marriage. Or I'll do whatever you want if I'm successful in my career. Your real God is your career. Or I'll do anything if you make me financially prosperous. Your real God is money. Now, the reason we get religious when we get to this is because if you're religious, you can actually serve any number of gods if you're religious. And that's probably even why after Jonah told the sailors what they needed to do to be saved, do you notice that instead of doing it, what did they do? They tried harder. They gripped their oars and they rowed as hard as they could. they're not that much unlike us. How many times do people come to church and they hear the preacher say, there's nothing that can save you but the grace of Christ. There's nothing that can save you but the mercy of God. You cannot save yourself. You have to put your trust and faith in Christ and his righteousness rather than your own. That's how you relate to God. And we hear that message, and then we go out and try to depend on our own moral efforts. We believe that if we try harder, if we live better, if we go to church more often, somehow we can save ourselves. Now, how did that work for the sailors? Not very well. The storm only got worse. And those sailors, I think they just knew they're going to die. All of their self-preservation projects had failed them. All of their gods that they cried out to had failed them. Their last hope was to put their faith in the one true God. So they did. And they hoisted Jonah up and they threw him overboard. And immediately the storm ceased and the sea grew calm. And they were no longer afraid. But now, for the very first time, they knew who they should fear. See, you need to know today that fearing God and being afraid of God are totally different. Fearing God and being afraid of God are totally different. When you're afraid of God, that's when you run. When you fear God, notice what happens in verse 16 of Jonah 1. They finally knew whom they should fear, and it says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. See, before the sailors threw Jonah into the sea, they were afraid, and they were trying to do all they could to save themselves. But after they had thrown Jonah into the water, it was immediately calm. And I think they kind of stood back and said, wow, what just happened? And you know what happened was they experienced the fear that kind of swallows all other fears, the fear that kind of drowns all other fears. See, fearing God and being afraid of God are totally different. And what they experienced was the fear of God that's in awe of him and his incredibleness, which always leads to worship. You see, when people are saved by grace, you know what happens? Worship happens. I mean, if you really know you've been saved by grace, you can't help but worship. And just like those people, they offered sacrifices to God. When we've been saved by grace, we offer sacrifices of praise to God. See, living under grace is really a healthy fear of God because you recognize what God could do to you, but amazingly, he's chosen otherwise. And you stand in awe. But living outside of grace still means being afraid of God because you know already that you have not been good enough. Now, you may not realize it today, but I really believe that at the bottom of your soul, your greatest fear is that God somehow can't love you. The bottom of your soul, your greatest fear is that God can't love you. Fortunately, Jesus proves to us that God actually does love us and has provided a way for us to be able to love him. The psalmist explains it this way in Psalm 130. He says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, revered. See, when you have a healthy fear of God, there really is nothing else that you need to fear, is there? But when you don't fear God, there are many other things to fear. So Jonah is thrown into the sea. Of course, God wasn't really done with him yet. And so he provided a large fish that would host Jonah in its belly for the next 3 days. Apparently, when God looked at it, God saw that Jonah needed a timeout. He behaved badly. He needed a timeout. In his grace, God knew that Jonah needed some time to do some serious soul searching. You know what? Just like each one of us need to also. And the question I want to ask you this morning, have you been running from grace or are you living in God's grace? Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the story of Jonah. Help us to be able to read really between the lines of the story that reveal so much the gospel message to us. That you're a God of love and a God of grace, and when we try to save ourselves, we will fail. But when we humbly yield ourselves to your grace, you will save. And so I would ask, Father, that once again today, we would be able to be amazed by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.